Hey there and welcome to Soul Church.
Our prayer is that this message encourages you wherever you may be in life.
You know, we've been hearing so many stories about what God is doing in people's lives, and we'd love to hear yours. So take a second and send your story to stories@soulchurch.com.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy the message. God bless.
How good is it to see you? It's an honor for me to bring God's word to you, especially if you are new to Soul Church. We love new people, and you may not even believe in the Bible or Jesus, but we want you to know you can belong here. So thank you for having the courage to tune in and join us, and we are believing that God is going to say something to you through this message. So come on, church, are you ready to pray? Our senior pastor last week, he kicked off with an incredible message, our new series. The series is called Hope is Born. And his message last week, the answer to your how is a who. It was a phenomenal message. And I'm praying that you will encounter the who behind the hope today. So come on, let's pray together. Jesus, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And we pray that you would open our eyes that we can see the incredible things that are in your word. And we ask, Lord, that in our hearts today, whenever we're watching it, that hope would be born. In Jesus' name, everyone said a little quiet, amen. So wherever you are, let us know in the chat where you're listening in from, because we love to hear from you. I don't know whether you noticed in the media this week, there was an announcement that another royal baby is to be born. Did you see that? To Mike Tyndall and the Queen's granddaughter, Zara Phillips. It caused quite a stir because royal births are normally announced very formally. But Mike Tyndall announced it on a rugby podcast. On ya, Mike. All right? And to be fair, baby announcements, they've got a little more creative. Have you noticed that recently? But if you were God, how would you announce the birth of your son? I love the way that God did it. God announced that his son would be born, listen to this, 700 years before it took place. How incredible. Only God could do this. God spoke miraculously through a prophet called Isaiah. Now, again, if you're new to church, you may not yet believe in the Bible, and that's okay. But let me try and explain why the Bible is unlike any other book and can help you in your life. It's actually a collection of books. It was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, all from different walks of life, but all of them telling one big story. So here it is. The Bible is made up of two parts. You'll see this on the screen. There's the Old Testament. That's the part that was written before Jesus came. It's actually 39 different books. And then there's the New Testament. That's the bit that was written after Jesus came, and that's 27 different books. So in total, those of you that are good at maths, put it in the chat, there are 66 books in the Bible. Now today we're going to look at one of those books, the book of Isaiah, written in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus came. Now here's some interesting things about this book called Isaiah. It was written 700 BC. It's divided into two main sections. The first 39 chapters, that's the first section. And the second section has, guess how many? That's right, 27. So in total, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The book of Isaiah is like a snapshot of the whole Bible. And yet it reveals a picture of Jesus 700 years before he is born. Interestingly, the name Isaiah is from the same Hebrew root as Jesus. So it's Joshua, Yeshua, Isaiah. It's actually a very similar word. And the name Isaiah, like Jesus, means God saves. Isaiah was brought up in the royal court. He was a cousin of the great king Uzziah. But he was persecuted for his message as a prophet, and his uncle had died, and a new king called Manasseh ruled, and he was an evil king. And according to Jewish history, Manasseh banned Isaiah from speaking. Imagine that, Pastor John banning me from speaking. And that's why he wrote down his prophecies. That's why we have the book of Isaiah today. Finally, Manasseh got so fed up with Isaiah. Here's what he did. Listen to this. He ordered his men to bring in a huge, hollow trunk of a tree. Now think about this. He put Isaiah into the trunk and ordered that it was sawn in two. And that's how Isaiah died on a tree. Just as 700 years later, Jesus too would die on a tree. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we find these amazing prophecies that point forward to the day that one day the royal son would arrive. He gives us mind-blowing details written 700 years earlier. Only the Bible can do this. Let me give you one example, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Amazing. Imagine me predicting that in 700 years something would happen, and it comes to pass. There are at least 19 prophecies in the book of Isaiah giving us incredible detail about what Jesus would be like. Maybe you're listening to me and you're saying, well, I don't believe the Bible. And your rational mind is thinking, wait a minute, what if the Bible was added to over time? How do we know that the text of Isaiah wasn't edited after Jesus was born by the scribes? And you know what? That's a great question. And until recently, that argument had some merit, because the earliest manuscripts that we had of the book of Isaiah were 700 years after Jesus, 700 AD. So maybe in that 700-year period, the scribes changed them, altered them to reflect the fact that Jesus had already come. And that's what many people argued until 1946, when a young Bedouin shepherd named Muhammad Edib and his two cousins were having a bit of a laugh. They were in the region of the Dead Sea in the desert. They were throwing rocks and having some fun. And by accident, this boy fell into a cave. Now, Pastor John has actually been there. He's seen that cave. And inside that cave, there were jars. And inside the jars were rolled up these incredible scrolls known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of those scrolls, one of the first ones to be discovered, was the great scroll of Isaiah. The scroll is written in Hebrew and contains the complete book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters, from beginning to end. And here's the fascinating things. When scholars applied radiocarbon dating, they dated that text. Listen to this. Remember that the one they had at that time, the Masoretic text, was 700 AD. So how old was this text? It was approximately 300 BC. 1,000 years earlier than the earliest text. And now it was dated before Jesus. So here's what scholars have been doing. They've been looking at the text they already had and this new Dead Sea Scroll to see, is there any changes? In the process of transmission, did any scholars, scribes make mistakes, deliberately change it? Guess what they found? There were virtually no changes over 1,000 years. The minor changes they found did not affect the meaning of the text in any way. Look it up on Wikipedia. What does that mean? What does that tell us? Friend, God's word can be trusted. You can trust God's word for every area of your life. You can trust his word for your future. I love that thought, the book of Isaiah. I love the story that my wife Rachel shared a couple of weeks ago. She nicked it from Pastor Robert Ferguson's book, Are You Getting This? It's a story of a father, and he had a little boy, and they lived in a house with high windows. And the child was too young to see out, so the dad would pick him up and let him see out of the window. And this little kid loved it. He could see these beautiful vistas and panoramas. And the dad's arms would get tired, and the little boy would say, again, again, and he'd pick him up. And he'd see these wonderful things. And one day the father turned to him and said, one day you're going to grow up. And you're going to see for yourself all of that beauty that's in front of you. And what does God do with books of the Bible like Isaiah and Jeremiah? Is he picks us up. He gives us a view into the future he has for us. Because God is standing there and he's wanting to reveal things and show you all that he has for you. So three things we learn from the book of Isaiah. If you're making notes, hope you're all doing well at home. You got your tea, got your coffee, whatever you're drinking. Number one, I love this thought, is that hope speaks from your future. God is standing in your future and he's talking back to you. He knows what's ahead for you. We've already seen it in the book of Isaiah. God has the ability to see what you can't see. God is located there. He's already ahead of you. Maybe you feel like that little boy. You want to see out of the window the incredible panoramas and possibilities and potentialities that God has for you. Right now, if you're honest, all that you see is a brick wall. You can't seem to push through it. You can't seem to get round it. It's too high to get over it. But God is already there. He's not limited by the brick wall. He knows what's in your future. And in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has got a great thing, a great future for your life. Maybe if you're honest today, you feel like giving up, feel like giving in. That's why it's so important that you keep reading the book, because it's full of hope. This is not an ordinary book. This is a book that sees your future, sees your potential. Psalm 130 verse 15 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. I love it. There's hope in his word. When you read his word, hope is born where? On the inside of you, in your soul. I love that. Where there are brick walls of fear starting to close in around you, make sure there is revelation being released inside of you. God is in your future. He's calling you into the great future he has for you. Reminding you of the promises that he has towards you. Assuring you that he is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Come on, get excited at home. Crack me a smile. Put something in the chat. Whatever you're feeling. So number one, God speaks from your future. Number two, hope is birthed in vulnerability. Let's delve a little deeper into the message of Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, it's written 700 years before Jesus came. Let me give you the backstory so you know what's going on here. God's people have been divided. Israel and Judah have gone their separate ways. It's a tragedy. Rebellious Israel has joined in an unholy alliance with Syria. And together, Israel and Syria wage a brutal war against God's people, Judah. And in response to Israel's arrogance, God sends the great Assyrian army advancing on the nation of Israel. Israel is about to experience a season of pain and darkness and gloom. And God delivers through Isaiah a message to his people in Judah to encourage them that no matter what goes on around them, to stay filled with hope on the inside of them. So Isaiah 9, that's the background. Let's look at verse 1. It says, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So Isaiah addresses the northernmost region of Judah, Galilee of the Gentiles. It's described as a place of darkness. See, it was a vulnerable place because the northern tip of Israel was historically the first part of the nation to be humbled by foreign invasion. And with that invasion came the pollution of foreign gods and pagan culture, and it became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And into Galilee of the Gentiles, the place of great darkness, the place least likely to be honored by God, there comes a royal announcement. To those walking in darkness, a great light begins to shine. And it will shine first in Galilee, in your place of darkness. And as you read this passage, I want you to notice the change of tone. In verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. As the light shines in Gentile Galilee, the nation starts to supernaturally multiply and increase. And there's an increase of joy. How many think our world at the moment needs some increase in joy? Come on, shout out in the chat. How many thinks they need a bit of life? How many think they need more Pastor John and Chantel Norman's going around creating a bit of mischief wherever they are? Come on, church, it is our chance to shine. The church is not something that you endure. It's something that brings joy into our world. I got a phone call at tea time this week. It was from someone that we all know and love. His name is Jimmy Cowell. Come on, let's give him a shout out, all right? We love Jimmy. He is 18 and he's a smart fella. He decides to go on a mission. All right, you're thinking, where did he go? Did he go to Africa? Did he go to Asia? No, he went to a 5-star ski resort in the French Alps called Meribel. Good call, Jimmy. Can you imagine the things you do for the kingdom? You know what? I loved his call for two reasons. Number one, the first thing is he said, man, Steve, God is moving over here. He starts to tell me about people he's prophesying over. Tonight he's actually preaching in the church over there in France. And man, I love that this 18-year-old guy's just followed Jesus and wanting to make a difference. I loved it. But the second thing that I loved about the phone call
is he started to tell me about all the mischief he's been getting up to. He went into a shop and it said over 18s only. He thought, oh, what's that? And they said, it's bangers. So he bought a box of bangers. And late at night outside his mate's room, he sets off the bangers. He's got this Bluetooth device. And so 3 o'clock in the morning, in all of his friends, they're fast asleep. And all of a sudden, David Attenborough comes on and starts speaking to them right there. How many know we should be having a bit of fun, a bit of life, a bit of joy, a bit of mischief? Good on you, Jimmy Cowell. So come on, let's send him some love. He needs it. I think he's missing his mom, aren't you, Jimmy? There we go. So anyway, I love this picture. It's gone from darkness and gloom in Gentile Galilee, but now it's a picture of festivity. And Isaiah gives us two illustrations of the level of joy. Firstly, according to the joy of the harvest. In other words, the harvest has been brought in. We've got everything we need. Come on, it's time to party and celebrate. Galilee goes to festivity. But secondly, it says, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, we've just won an incredible victory. We have defeated the enemy. We've possessed this new abundance, and now we can give it out and divide it. Thank God the enemy has been defeated by this great light. So there's this picture of festivity and victory. I love that picture. What was it that transformed Galilee of the Gentiles into a place of festivity and victory? It was the shining of a great light. What was this light that brought such transformation? You ready for this? It says, for unto us a child is born. A child, a baby, not an army, not a great military commander, not powerful weapons of mass destruction. Unto us, a child is born, conceived in the womb of an unmarried teenage girl, a virgin who has to explain to everyone, this is not what it looks like. Birthed in a stable with the animals because there's no room at the inn. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in an animal's feeding trough. The eternal deity enters our world in humility and vulnerability. He doesn't require palace guards, palatial surroundings, or pomp and ceremony. Thank God he is willing to come to those who have and those who have not. God is willing to enter any place where he is welcome. He comes to the dark, the desperate, the downtrodden, and the destitute. Spurgeon said this, he said, hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, only to be discovered in the night of adversity. And friend, if you're going through a night of adversity, I want to point you to a star where hope was born. And my prayer is that in the middle of your adversity and in your vulnerability, you would call out and you'd be able to say unto us, a child is born. God is attracted to your vulnerability. But friend, you have to invite him in. Question: how good are you at acknowledging your vulnerability? As British people, as men, how good are we? As a pastor, I meet many people and you know how it goes. How are you? Good. How are you? Great. 3 questions later, there are tears, there are brokenness, there are mess. But we always start with, oh, good. I'm great. How are you? Really? Vulnerability is the willingness, the acknowledgement that you need him. God, friend, he wants to come in. He understands the groanings and the moanings of your soul, your internal wrestling with your wickedness and your weakness. Unto us a child is born. He comes wherever you are at. He loves you enough to be with you. Whatever you have done, friend, he still loves you. Unto us a child is born. But then it says this, unto us a son is given. He is a child, but he's also a son. The child speaks of his humanity, but the son speaks of his deity. He was born as a child, but he was given as a son. Jesus was with God in the beginning, the CEO of all creation, the commander-in-chief of heaven's armies. When he spoke, planets came into being. The Son of God and the Son of Man stepped out of eternity and into time. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son with authority is given. This is no ordinary child. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And having announced the arrival of a royal baby 700 years before he would be born, having announced that it will be male because he's a son, finally Isaiah announces his name. It's not John, it's not Steve, it's not even William. Aren't you disappointed, Pastor John, that John and Steve, you don't hear of many John and Steves. If you've got a lockdown baby coming, I'd like to suggest that John and Steve are great names, godly names, all right? What name do you give the very Son of God? Are you ready for the announcement? It says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not one name, but four names. In fact, in the Bible, there's like 100 names for Jesus because he's so amazing. He is so magnificent. There's no one single name that can reveal who he really is. But Isaiah gives us four, and every one would be worthy of a sermon, but we don't have time. You'll be pleased to hear. Let me just touch on each of the four names. Yes, he is a wonderful counselor. He knows what's going on in your life, friend, right now. And he wants to come alongside you and help you and understand you and listen to you. But as well as being a wonderful counselor, he is a mighty God. He has defeated the enemy. He has triumphed over adversity. And he loves you as an everlasting Father. My dad loved me and I loved him, and 3 years ago he died and I miss him, but thank God there is an everlasting Father who has always loved you, friend, and he will always love you. He's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father, but lastly, let's just focus on this for a moment. He is the Prince of Peace. Each one of these names gives you hope, but I love this one, the Prince of Peace. So in drawing to a close, number one, hope sees from your future. Number two, hope is birthed in vulnerability. Listen carefully to this one. Hope springs from your choice of government. You say that again. Hope springs from your choice of government. Now some of you are interested because it's politics. Let me ask you a question. Who is the ultimate governor of your life? Maybe you think it's Boris Johnson. Maybe you think it's your spouse. I hope not. Let me ask you this. Who's the ultimate governor of your life? Is it you? Or is it him? It says in verse 6, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Is the government of your life on your shoulders or his? You see, to be a Christian is not to deny the problems that are out there. There are many. And there are times when we feel weak and life can be tough. We face issues and we struggle. To be a Christian is to say, God, I can't do this. And so I entrust my life, my weakness, my failures to you. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Friend, he's big enough to carry you, to carry your struggles, your anxieties. And when you invite him into your life, hope is born. Here's the promise. Look at verse 7. Talks again about government. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Here's what I've found. Listen up. Don't drink your coffee. Listen up. Whenever you allow him to increase his government in your life, you discover that alongside the increase of his government, there is an increase of his peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. If you want an increase of his peace, make space for an increase of his government. Make sure you're allowing him to rule and reign in your life. Stop carrying the weight and the cares upon your shoulders when they were designed to be given to him, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. You know, a prince is the one who is next in line, who is waiting to rule and reign. Friend, he is waiting and he's willing to rule and reign in your life if you will invite him in. The greatest decision that you will ever make is when you allow the Prince of Peace to rule and reign on the throne of your heart, because then hope is born. Hope is born. I love the image we've got on the backdrop of our set, the star over the manger. Let me go back to that quote from Spurgeon as I land this. Spurgeon said, hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, but only to be discovered in the night of adversity. Sometimes it's only when we experience the nights of adversity that we search for that star. And it leads us to the place where hope is born. Friend, if you are new, you are not listening to me by accident. Maybe you're looking for hope, and God has led you to this screen and to this moment where hope can be born in your heart. My friend in Brisbane, in Australia, we lived there for 14 years. His name is Nick. When Nick was in his 40s, he went through a very dark time, a night of adversity. His first marriage had already broken down, and he didn't see his kids for several months. He went into a depression. He had another partner, but tragically he got diagnosed with cancer. And when his partner heard of the diagnosis, she couldn't cope and she left him, and now he's alone again. Lost his wife, his partner, and hasn't seen his kids. He decides that's it, had enough. It was his night of adversity. He decides he's going to end his life, and he's going to go to the highest point in the city. It's known as Mount Gravatt in Brisbane. He punches in the address into his GPS. And on a Friday afternoon, he starts driving along Logan Road. To get to Mount Gravatt, it should have taken him left into Tenby Street. And that would have taken him up the mountain. But for some reason that day, it sent him left into Rover Street, the turn before. Turns into Rover Street. So all these young people with orange vests and orange wands, and they're waving. He doesn't know what to do, so he follows the direction. He ends up in this huge car park. He hasn't got a clue, but it's a car park of Hillsong Church in Brisbane, Mount Gravatt. There are 2,000 people that are arriving at 6:25. The service is about to begin. And he literally can't get out of the car park. So he steps out of the car, he looks, and he sees a cross. He says, okay, God, if you're real, I'm going to give you one chance. He walks into that church. That night, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus, the same one that Isaiah pointed towards. Why? Because he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Nick's still walking with God. His life has been absolutely transformed. He encounters the one that's standing in his future, the one who meets us in our vulnerability. The Prince of Peace steps onto the throne of Nick's life. Friend, let me ask you about your heart. Who is governing on the throne of your life? Maybe you've never taken that step and trusted Christ and asked him to come in. Friend, if you'll make that choice, then hope will be born. It will be the greatest gift you will receive this Christmas. Say, Steve, how do I receive that gift? You pray a prayer. And I'm going to pray that prayer in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to join with me. Maybe you once walked with him, but if you're honest, through this lockdown, you've drifted away and he feels so distant. The good news is he still loves you, friend. He always has loved you and he always will. And friend, you can invite him back to govern the heart and soul of your life. So whether this is for the first time or whether, friend, you're coming back, I would love to pray a prayer. If you say, Steve, I want to get right with God, why don't you put your hand on your heart? That's right, you, right there. Put your hand on your heart and just repeat this after me in your heart. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for coming to this earth, for coming to meet with me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But right now, Jesus, would you come in? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you give me a new start? I want to live with you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friend, if you were in this building, we would be celebrating it if you made that prayer. And let me tell you, you just made the best decision you could ever make. And so here's what we would love for you to do. If you prayed that prayer, and you can simply let us know. There's a number there you can text or ring. There's an email address you can flick us an email. Let us know so we can celebrate with you. We're not going to harangue you. We just want to help you. The other thing we'd encourage you to do is to get a Bible, all of those incredible books, all in one package. The best way to do that is to do it online. We call it, the Bible is online. We call it YouVersion. So there's details on your screen. Download that. Start to read the Bible. Just read the bits about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then lastly, we'd encourage you, whatever you do, keep tuning into church. You've taken that first step. We want to help you take more. Get to know this Jesus, because today hope was born in your heart. We love you so much, church. Thanks for tuning in and your encouragement.
Thanks again for tuning in. And if you said the salvation prayer today, we'd love for you to email connecttofaith@soulchurch.com so we can talk to you a little bit more about this incredible decision that you've just made.
Yeah, you know, and if at any point in the service you felt moved to give towards any of our local or global initiatives, then head to soulchurch.com and click on the giving at the top of the page.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again soon. God bless.